Isaiah 49:29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 49:29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 49:29. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73:26. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Psalm 94:19. We know it takes the Spirit to understand spiritual things, so before we get started learning the Word, I ask that you bow with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, opening our minds and hearts to you, Lord, we ask that you clear out all of the worries and concerns and fears in the scary time that we're living in, Lord. We ask that you put away all uncertainty and all anxiety and help us to focus on you, Lord. We ask that you allow us to focus and take from the Word the truths that you meant for us. Lord, in all these things we ask in thy name, amen. The title of my sermon is Faith Through Grief. And a little background from me personally before we get into this. This a few days before Christmas of 2019, my mom had back pain that she hadn't had before, and it laid her up for a few days. She still woke up on Christmas Day and cooked Christmas lunch for the family, and there we convinced her to go to the ER. They determined at the ER, they said, you have a spot on your lung and your heart is bad. You need to go to the hospital immediately. My mom said, no thanks. She had work the next day, and from a very duty-bound family, she went into work. She worked her 7 days, then checked into her heart, worked another 7 days, got the results that turns out her heart was fine, and she focused on that spot in her lung. They had done a full-body PET scan, and on February 4th, we found out that she had cancer and that it had spread everywhere. On February 10th, she was checked into the hospital. She requested to be checked out March 3rd. And after one really bad morning on March 15th, she passed away. From start to finish, that was 81 days. And it was difficult going through it at the time. It's likely the hardest thing I've ever had to do. It'll only be surpassed by more loss, I am sure. It happened at a very weird time in our society as things have shut down and solitude seems to be the prescription of the day. And so in that solitude, I was looking back on that time, that 81 days of my life, and looking for lessons, looking for things that I missed at the time that I should have learned, areas that I could give thanks to God that I might not have seen during the suffering. And I'd like to go over some of those now. It was much harder trying to find the silver linings, the highlights. It was much harder to find them going through it than it has been looking back. One of the things I want to talk about first was her strength throughout the situation. It was the second time my mom had cancer. The first time, the only days she missed of work were days recovering from a surgery. Her spirit never changed. She never felt sorry for herself. She always just accepted it and looked for the way forward. And her strength throughout was inspirational. Her strength going through it, her finding out that she was going to be passing, she dealt with more grace than I did for her, on her behalf. During that 81 days, I'm grateful for God for the chance to take care of her. She spent her whole life taking care of others, and the ability to be there for her and care for her in her time of need, for that short time, did a little bit to show her my gratitude for the care she's given me in her life. We were able to have conversations that my time in the military might have robbed from us. Looking back on it, I found that I was thankful for the timing. She had 2.5 rough months and one really bad morning. And then her suffering was ended. I was grateful that the last time I preached, which was the last week in January, God had put on my heart to preach on witnessing and finding opportunities to witness. And lo and behold, 10 days later, my mom was in the hospital. And that stayed on my mind, trying to remember to glorify God in the midst of our suffering, because we didn't know what nurses or other patients might be watching, and that might be their moment. So I'm grateful that God had put that on my heart, knowing what I was going into before I did, knowing the lessons I would need going into it. Grateful that her family was there in the end. I'm grateful that because of this, I'm getting closer to my grandmother and my sister, starting new relationships there, because that's what my mom would want. And looking back on it, I was fascinated just by God's timing of it all, knowing that throughout this all, God's plan is still at play. We went into the hospital thinking that things would be better now because we're here and we can start treatments. It's much easier to start treatments inpatient than outpatient, and being there for certain, what we went in for, the benefit of that would have been getting these treatments started. But man can't change God's timing. And it seemed while we were there, things kept popping up. We would learn new things that would prevent those treatments from getting started, because he knew when was time for her to come home. He knew exactly how much suffering she would endure, and nothing we were going to do was going to change that. And it's been interesting, given the time I've had. I'm grateful for the timing that in the midst of my grief, I'm able to stay at home and think on it and work through it and not have to, pick up my ruck and carry on and give me that time to work through this. So when Pastor asked me to preach, God put it on my heart to do a sermon on grief. Now, before I get started, I want to stress to everyone that I'm not telling people how to grieve. I don't think there is a right way to do it. We're all going to go through it how we think is best. I'm not implying that I'm doing great with grief. I have my moments of strength. I have my moments of weakness. I don't think I've grieved and I'm over it and I'm better now. It's going to be something that pops up again throughout my life and I'll have to deal with. What I want to do here today is to provide the biblical instruction, what the Bible says about us and grief. And I'm going to start with going over the grief process. Grief is a natural reaction to a difficult loss. It is a powerful emotion that is used to start the healing process. Those that tamp down the grief and try to swallow it and move on, it broils over inevitably, as grief is something to be dealt with. It is a shared human experience. It's something we all go through. We see in Matthew 14:13, Jesus had just been told about the death of John the Baptist. And it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So even Christ, when dealing with the loss of a loved one, withdrew. He went to where he could be alone and process the grief. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. And here's where the inspiration comes from. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. We don't know how long Jesus stayed in solitary, but we know that when he landed back on shore, there were thousands around him begging for compassion and to be healed. And Jesus didn't let his grief weigh on him and say, not now, I'm dealing with something. He knew what his job was there to do, and he got back to work. Now, obviously, we do not have near the composure, near the grace, the compassion of Christ. And in our humanity, our grief often burdens us far more than solitude for a brief time and then right back at it. But that was what we were given as inspiration, something to look at and see how grief should be dealt with. We know Jesus went through grief because Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. So we know Jesus dealt with grief, the same powerful grief that we all feel. We can't say, well, he didn't deal with it because he's God and he knows definitively, what's on the other side. It says that he dealt with what we dealt with. He was tempted in every way. And so that soul crushing heavy grief that we feel, he felt. And it's comforting that we have the same access to the same Holy Spirit, the same relationship with the Father that saw him through. Point number two is grief is a journey, not a destination. Ecclesiastes 3 is a time for everything chapter. And verse 4 says, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. So grief and mourning and weeping, there is a time for that. But it is important to understand that is not a destination. That is something to be gone through, not stopped at. The grief could eat away at you if you let it, if you dwell on it, if your focus remains on the suffering, on the loss, then that will further drag you down. It is something to be embraced, the process of healing to begin, and learning how to go through life with that loss, because that loss will leave a hole in our humanity. There is a piece missing that won't be there again in this life. But you're not meant to dwell on that loss. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and a voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We aren't meant to grieve like an unbeliever. We aren't meant to go through this focused on the loss as if it is permanent, as if it is a person in your life that is gone forever. We know that for believers, those that have put their faith in Christ, that have trusted his sacrifice, paid the debt of our sins, a debt that we could not pay, that those that have been that have accepted salvation, we're not grieving for the person lost. We're grieving for the loss. The person lost, we will see again. We will be called up in the air and greet our loved ones. So the grief that we're meant to go through as Christians is simply grief for the loss. The fact that during the process that you remain here on earth, that person won't be there. And that has been hopeful. That's been helpful to me because I've said before in my previous sermons, I don't know how I would have gotten through the past few years without the knowledge I've been gaining in my studies. 5 years ago, Jason would probably still be in the fetal position trying to cope with the loss of his mother. But I know I'll see her again. And as she was dying, I was telling her that. I was telling her that I'm looking forward to seeing her again during the eulogy. I look forward to her telling me all the things that I've done wrong between now and then because Mom had a certain way she liked things done. And if you didn't do it that way, you'd likely hear about it. And I'm, for the first time ever, looking forward to that list. There's a comfort in knowing the future. There's a comfort knowing that those that we've lost, we will be reconnected again. It might not be the same relationships as we have here on earth, but knowing that those people will be in our lives in the future provides a strength. And again, witnessing through our actions. Non-believers who are grieving are watching us. We're called here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to grieve different than them, to grieve as we know the process is. And unbelievers, those that don't have the Spirit, don't understand spiritual things. And through that, hopefully they will want how it is we are getting through this. They'll want to hear about, you know, how are you coping so well? How are you dealing with this? And that's the opportunity to spread the gospel. My next point is keeping a divine perspective. It's much easier said than done if you're not making God a priority in your life. You are going to commit the most brain power to where you spend the most time. And in grief, it is easy to spend the most time with the grief. It's easy to hold on to it and focus on that and let that become a larger part in your life than your time that you're spending with God. We are warned throughout the Bible against this behavior because it is easy in our humanity to skew our perspectives, to have us looking at the trials and tribulations that we're facing, at the struggles we're going through, as much larger than they are through the divine scope. Constant growth in study can be made difficult by loss, by distracting you and keeping you away from where you're supposed to be learning, which is Satan's tool for keeping you away from the tools you need to process the grief, to learn that the loss is a temporary loss, that we'll be, you know, reconnected again with our loved ones. Jesus reminded the disciples in their grief to keep their eyes on his promise. And we see this in John 13, 33, 34, and then skipping to 14, 1 through 6. Jesus said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I would have told you that I'm going there. Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The song that Snow sang before this this morning as she was singing, it became the example I was going to use, I'm going to use here. Life is hills and valleys. Life is ups and downs. It's joy and suffering. And that's not going to change. That will continue. The lyric, keep your eyes above the waves. Thalassophobia is the fear of the ocean. And I am one who is afraid of the ocean. And as she was singing, I pictured someone being in the ocean with the waves rising over them and crashing down, and how daunting and fearful and terrifying that situation would be, to be stuck in the middle of the ocean knowing there's no help and there's nothing but waves. And yet, if you were to elevate your perspective a little bit, if you were to stand on the waters and your eyes were above the waves, suddenly it's not so daunting, it's not so scary. That those things that you're suffering through are things that can be dealt with because they are smaller. And that's the meaning of the divine perspective. That when you see things through God's eyes, that as Mike said in the first sermon, the futile nature of this life becomes bearable, because we know that's not all there is. We know the greater joys that are waiting for us on the other end. If you keep your eyes on the eternal glories in heaven, the temporary sufferings on earth will lessen. And as hard as it is when you're dealing with recent loss, the heaviness of it, the weight of it, the not knowing how tomorrow will be possible, is made much easier when you realize that tomorrow is not for us. Tomorrow is for the Lord. Every day is for the Lord. And if your focus stays on that, then we've already won. The story is written. We know how it'll end. We will be called into heaven. We will reign on earth with the Lord. All of this, all of the in between now, between birth and death, is just the story of how we got there. And it's going to end good, and it's going to end in glories that are undeserved, that have been given to us by grace. Jesus taught his disciples to keep their focus divine even through triumphs. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent out 72 to the surrounding villages to preach the word. He gave them very clear guidance on preaching the gospel, on healing the sick, on issuing warnings to those that don't believe. And I'd like you to put yourself in one of those 72's, you know, mindset. Here you are, be it a fisherman, a basket maker, a cobbler, or what have you, and the Lord sends you on a mission. In Luke chapter 10, 17 to 20, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied to them and said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice your names are written in heaven. So even here, even in the greatest triumphs, you have these men who weren't necessarily all great men. They weren't all inspiring or have stories that will be told through the ages, but the Lord chose them to do his work. And these commoners, these men saw demons submit to them through the name of Christ. Has to be the coolest thing they've ever done, or likely ever will do. And Jesus said, don't focus on that. Don't focus on what you're doing here on earth. Focus on the fact. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. It's easy to say we need to keep our perspectives divine when you're talking about going through suffering, because that elevates you out of the suffering. But here in Luke chapter 10, what God is pointing out is even our greatest victories here on earth, even our greatest moments, our happiest moments, they will pale in comparison to the fact that our names are written in the book of life, that our names, that we will be with him in the eternities by his side, worshiping him. Don't be satisfied by earthly victories. Don't look to that as the highlights, because the best here cannot compare to the average in heaven. So in all things, in all of our life, we're called to keep our perspective divine. And as I've been dealing with this grief, that's been one of my main focuses, is trying to remember that everything here on earth is temporary. The last enemy. The last enemy defeated is death. We know that death is rooted in the physical existence. Genesis 3:19, God said, "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground." All but those that are lucky enough to be called up in rapture, to be called up into the air to meet the dead in Christ and Christ, will go through death. It is something that is inevitable. It is something that we cannot stop. I witnessed the greatest doctors we have when it comes to cancer, MD Anderson in the Texas Medical Center, struggling to keep up with what was going on with my mom's body. For them being the experts that supposedly have all the answers, to show them to have them showed up time and time again with the unexpected, with the body shutting down, there was nothing they could do. Even in our attempts to prolong life, it can't be forever. Death is inevitable. It's part of our existence, and it's meant to be. Suffering is part of the Christian existence, and it's how we deal with that we will be rewarded. Our bodies with the old sinful nature can't inherit heaven. They can't inherit, the riches of heaven. That old sinful nature can't go with us. Death would have been Satan's victory against God's creation. Death would have been the final nail. It hurts in our humanity, but the sacrifice of Christ took the bite out of death. Though we may die, we will live in heaven with him forever. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned." Because of the old sinful nature, because of the original sin inherited through Adam, our existence to heaven was barred. We had sin that had to be paid for, and would only be paid for in death. And it was Christ's work on the cross, the sinless paying the debt for the sinners, that because of that grace, the debt was paid. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and then 5, verse 1. "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though we outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." It's difficult to keep your eyes on something that you might not have a firm idea on. The only way to understand what is eternal, the only way to understand what these promises are, is through devoted study, learning what the Bible says about what is in store for us. When Jesus was tempted on earth, he used scripture in response. What chance do we have without it? What chance, how could we respond to this grief? This overpowering grief that put Jesus in solitude for a time without scripture, without knowing what the promises are that God has for us. Verse 5, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." I've seen everything from human hands fail. We were talking about it during the break, how completely things screech to a halt. Institutions that we would put not complete faith, but a fair bit of our trust in, have been ground to a halt by this coronavirus. So to have an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands, not suffering from the flaws that we would give into it, is extremely comforting. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And John 11:25 and 26 said, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I wholeheartedly 100% believe that my eternal soul is saved through the grace of God, through the actions of Christ on the cross. I believe during the time with my mom, that was one of the questions I made sure of. I knew she raised me to follow Christian values, that she assisted me in becoming a Christian, but I wanted to make sure it was before she died that she had done the same. So that was one of the many conversations we had, was going over that. Just because that surety made things so much more bearable. At the moment of salvation, believers are imputed with spiritual immortality. Our souls are saved and secured for all time. 2 Timothy 1:10, I'm going to start at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed to the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Could imagine living in a time before the gospel, not having faith but not truly understanding, not having been told what was in store. Even during my time, as I said, my time as an unbeliever, would not be handling this as well as I have through the grace of God, through his comfort in me, through the scripture, through the promises we've been given. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. We don't know how long Adam had his body, the body designed and given to him by God before he decided to sin and invite the old sinful nature in. It didn't take man long to ruin what God had given him. It is comforting to know that our old sinful nature will be gone with our old bodies, that the new creation is coming, that our new bodies, our resurrection bodies will be coming. And all of the suffering, all of the trials, all of the heartache will be gone and just a memory. That was one of my first thoughts after my mom passed, was that her suffering was done. That for the first time in 40 some odd years, she wasn't craving a cigarette. I was very grateful for that, that he ended her suffering as he did. And finally, talking about victory over death. The verse I had chosen as the core verse of this was 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55. I'm going to start at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I found myself called to that passage of Scripture a lot in that 81 days. I started grieving her death about a month before she died. When we got the results, I knew God can do miracles. I knew everything was in God's hand. But I also knew death was inevitable. I knew it was coming. And that even if it didn't come soon, it would be coming one day. And I thought, aha, a loophole. I'll start grieving now so that when she passes, my grief will be less. Because I'll have already been dealing with it. It didn't work out. It did hit much harder than I was expecting. Death, Satan, through death, sought an end to life. Sought to destroy God's creature, and through sin, cut them off from heaven. But through Christ's work on the cross, we have life eternal. In that life eternal, there will be no more wasting away. Our tent won't waste away. There won't be sickness or illness. I found this verse very comforting because death has been swallowed up by victory. The image here is death being encapsulated, covered up by the victory on the cross. Paul's words here echo Christ's teaching of conquering death. In Luke 20 and Matthew 24, Christ talks about conquering death, and Paul here is echoing those words, but he's also making a reference to the Old Testament. What we have is Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And in Hosea 13, 14, I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? So he uses those two allusions in 1 Corinthians from the Old Testament. He ties the words into the Old Testament teachings. I found myself comforted by Scripture going through this and knowing where the world is now and knowing it, that the world will likely be grieving soon if they aren't already. Thought it would be important to have this lesson and go over exactly what the biblical instructions is on grace. It helped me a lot in my study. I'm grateful for that. I find every time I study that I grow from it. In the military, one of the worst things to have happen was to start a run and not know where we were ending. Are we running 5 miles? Are we running 10 miles? If they could just tell me how long we were going, I would have the end state in mind, and I would know I would know what I was to be expecting. We don't often get the opportunity to know in life how things are going to end, where the stopping point is, where the end point is, but we know the ultimate end. We know ultimately where we're going to end up. There's going to be ups and downs in life. We're called to deal with them with a divine perspective, keeping our faith in God that our current sufferings are occurring for a reason, that ultimately all things will be worked together for good. My prayer is for the world that as they go through this grieving process, if they haven't found God, that they find Him, that they understand that is truly the only way to make death bearable is to conquer death, and the only person that can conquer death is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we come before you asking for guidance for our leaders as we deal with this difficult time. We ask for divine wisdom in knowing how to handle the situation. Lord, be with us as we deal with the anxiety of the unknown. Help us keep our perspective on you and know where we should put our faith. In times of trial, I ask for strength. And in all these things, I ask in thy name. Amen.